Good morning.
Good morning.
You can open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2. So pay close attention to God's word this morning. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, no one has words like your words. No one is able to make something real just by speaking it in the way that you can. No one keeps their promises like you do. No one is able to heal and to forgive with a word, except for you. And Lord, we are gathered here this morning, called by you, and we confess that we would not be able to bring ourselves here if it were not for you. We come before you completely unable in our own strength to make good on what we are about to hear. And we confess that there have been many times, so many times, when we have totally failed to make good on your word. But we come before you this morning as the one who heals and forgives, and we pray that you would see to it that we would make good on your word this morning. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw how Jesus healed the leper. We saw how we looked at this idea of celebrity and saw how Jesus ran away from celebrity status so that he could be a savior. And we saw how the gospel changes us in ways that simply admiring Jesus cannot. This morning we see a little bit more of this. We see how Jesus comes with a gospel that is good news for us. Good news because it means forgiveness. Forgiveness for all of our sins. And it is also good news because it means healing. In other words, it means that we actually can be changed by God, that we do not have to go on being who we have been in the past. Now, I realize that it is 10:35, and it's hot today, and you all are probably hoping that this is going to be a short sermon. And so I've got good news for you, which is I decided earlier this week that there was no way that I could preach on this whole passage this morning. So this morning, we're really just going to focus on this paralytic man, how he's brought to Jesus and forgiven and healed. And there's this whole other part of this passage, which is these scribes who are sitting and watching Jesus and questioning in their hearts and how Jesus interacts with them. And you know what? We're not even going to get into that today. We'll save that for later. So this should only be a one-hour sermon instead of a two-hour sermon. So I hope you guys appreciate that. We see Jesus here after some days. Where we last left off, we saw how he was not able to go into the cities anymore because of his new celebrity status as a miracle worker, and how this put the brakes on what he was able to do, on what he wanted to do, to preach the gospel. But we find here that after some time, and this is some time later, Jesus is able to come back into the city of Capernaum, and he is able to do what he wants to do, which is to preach the word to the people. And that is because Jesus came to preach a message, to preach good news, to preach the message of forgiveness of sins and healing. And we're going to see that even more clearly in weeks to come. A little bit later on in chapter 2, and Jesus says that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, Jesus came to proclaim, to call on people's lives, to call sinners to repentance, and to promise to them forgiveness, and also to come as a physician to heal those who are sick, and even to raise the dead. Now, when we think about this, healing and forgiveness, and that this is the message that Jesus has, we should think all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the Garden of Eden, and when man first fell, when man first sinned in the garden by eating that forbidden fruit. And the result of that he was cast out of the garden, that he first began to experience shame, that he first became a guilty man in the eyes of God, and that death and sickness first entered the world through that sin. And so we see that what Jesus comes to tell us is that we need forgiveness. Each of us comes into this world already stained with the guilt of Adam's sin. And we add on to that every day. We add on to what we call original sin, that sin that we inherit from our first father. We add on to that guilt every day with our own sins, our own actual transgressions, as we go on to break God's law in our thoughts and words and deeds. And along with that comes all kinds of shame and exclusion from God. And it breaks up our relationships with other people as well. But of course, out of that sin comes death. All the sickness in the world, all the death, all the violence, that natural bent to everything, that every system, every society that we build, every project that we undertake tends toward falling apart, corrupting, rusting, and being destroyed. Jesus came also to remind us of this, to remind us that we need healing. We need healing in our bodies, in our minds, as a people. But Jesus didn't only come to tell us that we need forgiveness and that we need healing. He also came to offer himself to us as the one who forgives and as the one who heals. These are things, this forgiveness and this healing, are not simply good things that we can get from Jesus. Like you can go to Walmart and buy Coca-Cola Instead, forgiveness and healing are things that we find in Christ. Okay? That's important for you to think about. Forgiveness and healing are not things that you get from Christ. They are things that you get in Christ. And the way that we can be in Christ is by believing in him. That's what the Bible calls faith. We believe in him. We trust him. And the Bible teaches that we are united to him by the Holy Spirit by believing. So let's begin with that this morning. It's a question for each of you to consider. Do you have Christ? Not just do you have forgiveness, but do you have Christ? And if you don't, you can think about this question. Do you have shame? Do you have guilt? Do you find that you are sick in your mind or in your body? Have you given much thought to the end of your life when ultimately your life will come to an end? You will die, and then your body will rot in the ground. Jesus is the only way forward. That's how he presents himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, this is the message that Jesus preached, and what we find as we look at this passage is that people responded to it. And that's the right thing to do. We should respond. When we hear this message, when we hear what Jesus has to say, we should respond to him. And what we find here is that some people respond to Jesus' message. They respond to his works of healing by bringing a friend of theirs who is paralyzed to Jesus. And I suppose Jesus felt that this was just a perfect illustration for his sermon. There he was preaching the gospel to them, the gospel of forgiveness of sins and healing and eternal life. And here comes a completely helpless sinner who's brought to him. And now Jesus can not only talk about what he's come to do, he can do it. He can show who he is. But let's focus on these friends here for a second. What is it that is driving them? Why do they come to Jesus? Why do they carry their paralyzed friend to Jesus? They come because they believe in him. It's very simple. They've seen his healing. They've heard his message. And so they bring their friend. And what a way to bring their friend, right? They just kind of barge right in. Now, this is probably not a particularly small house. This is kind of a good medium-sized middle-class home, probably. Peter was a fisherman. He probably had a decent living. He was probably not super wealthy, but he was also not destitute. And houses in this part of the world often have, kind of on the roof, you would actually have another living space up there. So when the sun goes down and it's the cool of the day, you go up on the roof because it's a nice place to spend time. It's kind of like your porch, right? Well, these men could not get in the door because there are so many people in this house, so many people who have gathered to hear Jesus that the door is blocked, right? So it's a good thing the fire marshal did not show up this day. He would have been unhappy with them. So what do? They go up on the roof and they interrupt everything by pulling the tiles off of the roof and digging through the structure of the roof and making a great big old hole, a hole big enough that they can lower this man through the roof. Now let's just think for a second what that would be like if someone started doing that right now. Right? This is not what you expect. This is not normal, polite, sociable behavior, right? And yet their faith in Christ, their trust in him, their belief in him is so confident that they know that if they can just get this man to Jesus, Jesus will heal him. Jesus will do right by him. And they are so desperate because their friend is so completely helpless. He's paralyzed. And they will not wait a second. They will not wait until the day is over. They will not wait until the crowd disperses. They have to see Jesus right away. They are urgent and they are trusting, and that leads them to do something very rude. Many of you here this morning are here as Christians, and I think we would do well to think about the example of these Christians, how rude they are in their faith. So often, I think what gets in the way of exercising our faith and of bringing people to Jesus ourselves is not persecution, but just a concern that we be polite. Just a concern that we not interrupt, that we not upend what people expect of us. And so the moment comes and the moment passes and we never do anything. We never say anything. The moment comes and the moment passes and we have not prayed. We have not spoken to this person. Friends, dig through the roof. Go up on the roof and start pulling the tiles off. People who are helpless in their sins and helpless in their flesh need desperate action. Bring them to Jesus. This is a good question for us as we examine ourselves. What kind of faith do we have? Do we have the kind of faith that will dig through the roof? Do we have the kind of faith that will interrupt the assembly, that will interrupt the speech to bring someone to Jesus? Do we have the kind of faith that will cut through the line so that we can take someone who is helpless and who needs the Lord and bring them to the feet of Jesus? We might also ask not whether we bring people to Jesus, but also where are we bringing people? Who do you bring people to? When you have people in your lives who are lost, as we all do, you have people who are helpless, you have people who are trapped in their sins, who do you bring them to? Do you bring them to your good advice? Do you bring them to someone else's good advice? Do you help them find a job? Do you help them balance their budget? These are all good things to do. But at the end of the day, sinners who are stuck in their sin need to be brought to Jesus. And not just at the end of the day. First of all, they need to be brought to Jesus. Now, many of us live in homes with families, with children. I think this is a good place to begin thinking about this. Where do we bring our children? Do we simply want to bring our children to the school of learning how to behave well? Do we want to bring our children to the school of cleaning up their own messes? Those are important things to learn when you're a child, right? Of learning how to speak politely to adults. Also important to learn. But as parents, we are called to raise up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That means that we are called to bring our children to the Lord. And you can think about, what does that look like? What does that look like to bring your children to the Lord? One way that we bring our children to the Lord is by letting them see us go to the Lord ourselves. By letting them see that we need Jesus too. That we need forgiveness. that we need healing, that we are sinners, that this gospel that we believe is something that we do actually believe. It's not something that we just hear when we go to church and that sometimes we talk about. And we show that through our own repentance, sometimes to them, to other people. We show that through our willingness to pray with them, in front of them. We show that by our willingness to be called back to God's word ourselves when we're walking out of line with God's word. You might think about your friends. Where do you bring your friends? Do you bring your friends to your shared interests? To the things that you like to do together? You like to watch sports, play sports, go get your nails done. I don't know. What do women do together? What is your friendship about? What is it that makes you friends with other people? Because I think, especially for you young people, right? I think back on my friendships when I was a teenager. And the folks that I thought were really good friends, the folks that I thought, now these are the people that I'm going to know for the rest of my life. These are the people that I really care about. And you know what? I don't keep in touch with almost any of those people. And as I look back, I understand why. It's because so many of those friendships were about having fun together, which is great. And they had almost nothing to do with my Savior. Our time together had nothing to do with following Jesus. It had nothing to do with encouraging each other in the Christian faith. It was just about hanging out. And it's great to hang out. But as you think about your relationships with each other, as you think about your friendships, remember, it's the things that are in Christ that last. And you need to bring your relationships to the Lord, which can be weird. It can be awkward, right? You have friends, you're used to spending time with them in a certain way. You're used to doing particular things with them. You're used to talking about certain things. And if you start talking about Jesus with them, things might get a little awkward. You might find that they don't want to be friends with you anymore. But you might also find that when you begin to treat your relationships that way, that you will find friends much better than you have ever had before, and people that you never expected before. You know, I look back also on the friendships that did last. Those were not friendships I thought were going to last. In fact, some of those relationships I didn't really consider to be friends. You know, some of those were men much older than me. Men old enough to be my father. And yet, because so much of our relationship had to do with the Lord, they lasted. Ultimately, this has to do with where you bring yourself, right? Now, I know this is, in this story, the man is paralyzed, and so he's brought to Jesus by his friends, right? But the friends bring him. And if we are Christians, we are those who have been forgiven. We have been healed. We have been given a new heart. And so if you have been forgiven and you have a new heart, if you're spiritually alive and you have limbs that work, where do you go? I think about this man who's paralyzed, and it makes me think about many young men in our day. Many young men who are lost. Many who have no fathers. and who do not know how to become men themselves. And so they get lost and they get stuck and they cannot become effective men. When we look at this man, we consider this man who's paralyzed, right? He's paralyzed. He can't move. He has arms, but he can't use them. He has legs, but he can't walk. This is not how God made man to be. God gave us our bodies so that we could use them. So that we could use them for God's glory. God made men to be men. God made men to be hardworking. God made men to be productive. God made men to be sexually pure and sexually fruitful, having children, being a father. God made men to be courageous, maybe even to be dangerous, to be generous. That's part of being hardworking. To be devoted to God. To become fathers and protectors, able to teach, serving their families and their church and their nation because their lives are devoted to God. And outside of Christ, men stop being men. They become paralyzed. They become lazy. They become cowardly. They become consumers. They become trapped in sexual immorality, which leads not to fruitfulness, but death. And that's because naturally we are all devoted to ourselves. And so we can have a whole generation of men who are physically fit but completely paralyzed. They cannot serve. They cannot do anything for God. They cannot be fathers. They cannot be brothers. They cannot be productive. What this boils down to, the root of it, has to do with who we admire, which is another way of saying who we worship. The Bible teaches that you become like what you worship. If you worship images, you will become like them. If you worship the living God, you will become like him. And so the question I would like each of you to think about this morning is, what kind of person is it that you admire? And you young men especially, think about who it is that you admire. It's easy to admire the man in the fast car, the man with the big muscles, the man with the quick, witty sense of humor. But Jesus calls you to admire him. Jesus calls you to worship him. To be changed by him. To be forgiven by him. Now, whoever you are, and wherever you come from, and whoever you have been, Jesus is the one, the only one who can forgive you for all of your past, and heal you, and change you, so that you are no longer just a paralyzed man, unable to be the kind of man that God intends for you to be, but to be a strong, courageous, wise, fruitful, godly man. What kind of man would you become if you worshiped Jesus? I'd like to challenge each of you today, but I would especially like to challenge you young men. I would like to challenge you. This is just a simple one-day challenge, okay? So it should be easy. I would like to challenge you this afternoon to take your Bible, and I would like you to look through the Gospels and look at the book of Revelation and see what kind of man is Jesus. What kind of man is he? And then I would like you to choose one other man in the Bible who has faith in Jesus and ask, what kind of man is he? There are all kinds of men you could choose from. In fact, if you want like an index of men from the Old Testament, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11. And you can read about Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David. And there are other men, Boaz, Josiah, Daniel, Nehemiah. And that's just in the Old Testament. You could pick from the New Testament. John, Peter, Paul, Timothy. What kind of man do you want to be? Well, Jesus says that if we will come to him, he will make us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. He will make us like himself. Now, these men bring this paralyzed man, and Jesus does not say what is obvious to us at first. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And I think it's striking that Jesus calls him son. He calls him his child. And what that shows us, and this should be a great encouragement to all of you, is that when you come to the Lord Jesus, the first thing that he does is he makes you his child. And he will be a father to you. He will love you and care for you and provide you and spank you like a father ought to do. Not so that you can go on being immature, weak, helpless, but so that you can grow up, so that you can be a man, so that you can be courageous, so that you can walk with him, so that you can work with him, so that you can enjoy being with him. This is one of the best things about having a good father. When you're little, you might like your dad, and sometimes you just tolerate him, and sometimes he makes you so mad because that's what dads do, right? But then you grow up and you realize how thankful you are for him. And how empty your life would be if he was gone. Jesus is the Father who can... He's already died. He can't die again. So when we come to Jesus, and when we bring others to Jesus, he becomes their Father. And then he forgives. He forgives sin. This is so much more important than the healing that we all feel that we need. The forgiveness of our sins. And the reason this has to come first, the reason this is more important than the obvious healing that we feel we need, is because sin is at the root of all of our sickness. Sin is at the root of death. Sin is at the root of everything that is wrong with the world. And so when we come to Jesus, Jesus has to deal with the root problem first. He has to deal with sin. He has to deal with the guilt of sin. And he has to deal with the power of sin. You might prefer that the problem would be different than that. You might prefer that the problem would just be the pain in your life, the suffering in your life, the way you feel broken in your life. But that's not the bottom problem. The bottom problem is not your sorrow or your pain. The bottom problem is your sin. And if you were to look around the world and look and see how people try to deal with the problems in their lives, you have all this nastiness that grows up in our lives, right? All of this pain, all of this suffering. And the way we try to deal with it is we try to cut it off. We try to get rid of those things, right? If you've got negative people in your life, stop spending time with them, right? Then your life will be better. This is like in gardening, we call this coppicing. Who knows what coppicing is? All right, Becky, I see that hand back there. Coppicing is where you take a tree and you chop it off like this. And you know what it does? It goes like this. We used to have one tree, now you've got seven. In fact, this used to be how forestry was done. They would plant trees, they would grow up, and then they'd say, we need some logs. So they'd chop them off. And then, pretty soon, you have more logs. And you can keep the forest going for centuries this way. Grows up, chop it off. Grows up, chop it off. And the more you chop it off, the more it grows up. And the tree actually stays young. The tree doesn't really get old. It stays young because the more you chop it off, the more it wants to grow. And that's how the world tries to deal with its problems. Because the world doesn't realize that the root of the problem is sin. The root of the problem is our relationship with God. And so they're constantly making the problem worse, making it grow up even more, making more trees grow up, because they won't touch what's under the dirt. They won't touch the root, which is sin. And there's only one way to get under the ground and get out the root. And that is the man who went under the ground to get out the root. Jesus. Jesus alone can forgive sin. Jesus alone can defeat sin in your life. And it is only when he has done that, it is only when he has dealt with your sin, that then the healing can begin. And this is because the healing is there to confirm what's happened in the root. When the root is healed, when the root is dealt with, then you have good fruit that comes out. And that's another good biblical principle, right? Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Jesus tells us what root it is that we need in our lives. If you want to bear good fruit in your life, if you want to be healed, if you want to grow, there is one root, and that is Him. He is the root. That's actually one of His names in the Bible, the root. Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you're paralyzed. Apart from me, you will wither and die and get burned in the fire. But if you are united to Christ, if you are joined to Him, if He is your root, if He is your life, then you will be alive. Then you will bear fruit. Then you will have healing." And there's something else that is very amazing about this. If we can take this whole thing about compassing and we'll turn it on its head and we'll go the other direction with it now, which is that if Jesus is your root, see, Jesus is a root that you can't get out. And if Jesus is your root, you can be cut down and grow up. You can be cut down and grow up seven new ways. That's the point of the cross and the resurrection. Jesus, because He is fully God, cannot be cut down. He cannot be destroyed. He dies, but He comes back. And when He comes back better than He was before. He comes back not as a weak man, but as a glorified man. He comes back and He ascends up to heaven. He comes back and He sits down on the throne of God in heaven. He comes back and He is crowned as king. And He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He comes back and He gives His Holy Spirit to the church. And He fills the church with all of these gifts and with all of this fruit. And so when Jesus is your root in your life, not only can you be healed, but that healing can happen again and again and again. That means you can suffer all kinds of things in your life. You can be cut down all the time. And you know what? As Christians, you can count on it. You can count on suffering. You can count on people abandoning you. You can count on dealing with sin again. You can count on people dying. You can count on persecution. You can count on your family rejecting you. You can count on all kinds of evil. You can count on sickness. You can count on losing your friends. You can count on losing your money. But when Christ is your root, no matter how many times you can be cut off, you will grow back. You will grow back more. You will grow back stronger. And it is not because of how great you are. It is because Jesus is at work in your life. It is because you are united to Him. He is the vine. You are the branches. And so this brings us back to where we began, which is that we find Jesus, He's preaching this message, and these men know where they have to bring this paralyzed man. And so, again, who are you united to? Who are you worshiping? Who do you love? Who are you admiring? And where are you bringing people? Well, let's pray that God would make us each fruitful and that God would keep us united to our Savior. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for our Savior who is the root, who is our vine. And so, Lord, we pray that we may bear fruit from this word today. We pray that we may make good on it, that You may make good on it in us. Lord, we pray that you would heal us where we need healing. We pray that you would help us to recognize the people in our lives who need to be brought to you and recognize that's what they need. They need you, first of all. And Lord, do that work. We pray that you would do this good work of saving them, of forgiving their sin, of healing them. And give us the boldness, Lord, to come to you, to be willing to interrupt what people expect, to interrupt the service, to interrupt people's lives and say, here is the Lord, here is Jesus, so that they can be forgiven and healed. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.